Amen. He is able. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the song book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Psalms. Give our choir an opportunity to slip out. They have a full double duty every Sunday. And you thank them for doing that. While you're turning there, I'm sure you heard the story about this very well-to-do family. The children decided that they'd give their father a book containing the family's history from all the way back, even past the Mayflower. And it was going to be a birthday present, and they really weren't concerned about how much money it would cost, so they commissioned a professional biographer, professional writer to write the book, and they were a little skeptical about talking to him, and they finally said, you know, we want you to write the book. We want Dad to be really proud of it for his birthday, but, you know, we have a black sheep in the family. Our Uncle George was executed for murder in the electric chair, and, you know, we think it might be best if you'd leave him out of the book because we don't want to embarrass the family or Dad or ourselves. And the biographer said, well, there's no need to do that. I can report the situation in such a way that there will be no embarrassment to anyone involved, I guarantee you. I'll merely write that Uncle George occupied a chair of Applied Electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest ties, and his death came as a real shock. You know, sometimes we have a way of dressing things up. And I'll be honest with you, I've had to preach funerals where I really had to dress things up because the only thing I knew good about the person was that maybe they whistle pretty good. And I'm sure other pastors are put in pretty bad circumstances sometimes, trying to think of something to say to comfort the family and crown Jesus and, you know, celebrate that person's life. But I think sometimes some pastors even have to tell things that are not true. Don't you? Because I'm sure there's been times that you've been to a funeral, and when they got through preaching, you came up and took a second look into the coffin to see if that was the person that they was talking about. Huh? Is that not true? Do like this. You know, I'm in pretty good company usually here with our folks. But let me ask you a question. Men, fathers, that's who I'm trying to dwell on today. You know, you think about a special day like Father's Day, and you say, what in the world would be the very best thing to talk about on Father's Day? And, you know, we could talk about a lot of things, but I believe the first psalm is probably one of the greatest scriptures, greatest chapters in all the Bible. It's very short, very succinct, it's very simple, but it's very strong. There's only six little verses there, but boy, does it teach a lot of spiritual truth, and that's what we're going to look at today. And I want to ask you a question before I read the first psalm. What would a biographer, someone who's going to write a book about your life, have to say about you? What would they say? What would your family say? And that's what I want to look at today. Because as we look at this psalm, you're going to find that it cuts the grain, it cuts across exactly what the world teaches us. This is exactly opposite. You know, God's word is just about exactly opposite of everything the world teaches. And it might sound like it's a harsh, very narrow-minded doctrine to believe what we're going to be talking about today, but nevertheless, it's the word of God. Not only did the word of God talk about it, but Jesus himself, when he was here, spoke about it, and he warned about it. And we want to look at something today that might be a help to you, fathers, dads, okay? In the first psalm, verse 1, blessed, or blessed. In the Hebrew, I think you'll find that to be happy, happies, happy, happies, plural, bunch of happies. Happy, happy, happy. Happy, happy, happy. Say that with me, men. Happy, happy, happy. Happy, happy. Happy, happy, happy. You know, I'm glad we got a happy church. We got a happy, clappy church. Not the frozen chosen, but the happy, clappy. And we're happy. And, you know, God's people, and you've heard it 1,000 times, God's people ought to be the happiest people in the world. You know, we're saved by the grace of God. We're being sanctified by the sweet Spirit of God. And we're sailing our way home to heaven someday to a city whose builder and maker is God. And all of our troubles and all of our heartaches are going to be left behind. But there are some things that we need to be very much aware of and be reminded of while we are here as a pilgrim in this world. And you're going to find it. Look at it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, underline that word, delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be, I want you to underline those two words, he shall be, not if or it might or maybe, he shall be. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Underline that word, prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff or the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Very short, very powerful, very educational. Father, thank you for the reading of your blessed and errant, inspired word of God. I pray that I've read it correctly. And Lord, if I did not read it correctly, if I did not emphasize it correctly, if I did not bring honor to it, I pray that you'd forgive me. Lord, we're grateful for this precious old book, because when we look in this book and we see the Son of God, we are changed for the glory of God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that you'll take some notes on the back of your bulletin. You'll see 4 little points there that we'll be talking about this morning. First of all, we're in just a moment, we're going to talk about the conduct to be manifest. That's in verse 1. But in preparing the introduction, I came across what we spoke about just a moment ago about what the Bible teaches is in direct opposition or diametrically opposed to what the world teaches. And it's quite clear, and you do not have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be very, very intelligent to understand that the psalmist, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, places all men into one of two groups, either this group or that group. That group is the godly and the ungodly. Would everybody shake their head? We understand that. That's exactly what he's saying. And, you know, there's a striking contrast here between the blessed man, the happy man, and the blighted man. And we all fit into one of those groups, one of those categories. We're either blessed or we're blighted. Now the world, as we've talked about, our society in which we live, believe that this is a very narrow, very harsh doctrine. And surely it cannot correspond to the many shades of moral character in the world today. You know, we have a tendency to categorize either sin or sinners. You know, there's the very worst, okay, the axe murderers, okay? Then maybe the child molesters, and we're coming up the list, and we finally get to the bank robbers. And then we move a little further, the wife beaters and all of that. We go on up the line, and we go all the way from the very worst to the very best, and we categorize. The world's taught us that. But God's Word doesn't narrowly define it like that. He just says you're either godly or you're ungodly. He says you're blessed or you're blighted. And now be careful to understand that the Bible corresponds to the facts that I just said. You're either blessed or you're blighted. For if a man does not make God's way his supreme aim, if a man does not make God's word his absolute law, and if a man does not make God's will his supreme desire, he has something else in its place. He has something else for his supreme aim, something else for his absolute law, and something else for his one desire. So we would have to agree. What the Bible says is the absolute, positively, the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. Amen? Now, Jesus made that very clear. You know, we've read it in the book of Psalms, but if you'll look in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, we may have it on the screen for you. I think it's coming up. Notice what Jesus said. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come into the world, and he makes a statement. He says, everyone, basically, and we can understand it this way, that's not on my team is on the other team. Everyone that's not on my side is on the other side. Everyone that is not with me is against me. So he pretty well narrows it down, doesn't he, to two groups. He says, you're either with me or you're not. You're either on my team or you're not. And the blessed man, the happy man, makes Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. The Lord of his life. And the blighted man rules God out of his life altogether. Altogether. No time, no interest in the things of God. But the Bible says that the blessed man, the happy man, is likened, he draws an analogy or gives a word picture here. He says, the blessed man, the happy man, the godly man, is like a tree which brings forth fruit in its season. And the blighted man is like the worthless chaff that is blown away by the wind. You know, my wife and I have had the privilege to go to Israel twice, and I remember going to a threshing floor, and I'm sure she remembers it. And the women there would take wheat and put it on a big blanket, and they'd take the four corners, and they'd pitch it up, and they'd pitch it up, and they'd pitch it up. And if the wind was not blowing, they would turn electric fans on. And these fans would be blowing across the product that is, it was coming up and coming down, and all the chaff would be blown away by the wind. And I got to thinking, really, that really is worthless. It's not worth anything. They don't use it for anything. Cows won't even eat it. Goats won't even eat it. It's worthless. And this is what the Bible says. If a man is outside of God and he's ungodly and he has nothing of God, he is absolutely in a terrible fix. Amen. He is as worthless as the chaff that the wind drives away. But thank God, those that know the Lord are like a tree that's planted, buddy. A planted tree. The way and the walk of the blessed man lead to heaven, and the way and the walk of the blighted man ends in perdition. There are four things that stand out in these six verses to me. Number one, look at verse 1 again. The conduct to be manifest. First, the psalmist does something that helps me sort of dig into this a little bit better. He takes the negative side of a godly man's life. The negative side of a godly man's life. And then he deals with the positive side. And then he talks about the lasting results. So look at the negative things about a godly man's life. And it's amazing how he does this. He uses triplets. Watch them. Look at them. He says walking, standing, sitting. That's triplets. He talks about counsel, way, and seat. Then he talks about ungodly, sinners, and scornful. So he uses triplets. And they denote a successive, consecutive step downward, downward, downward in a career of evil. And each group leads to a terrible climax. This is the negative side of goodness. And here, let me put it in our language. The blessed man, the happy man, and ladies, surely you know that you can be included in this. The blessed woman, the happy woman, will be careful of the direction they're going in. Boy, you need to write that down. Be careful of the direction you're going in. Be careful how you spend your leisure time, and be careful of the company you keep. Three things you better guard about: the direction you're going in, how you spend your leisure time, and the company you keep. You know, one of the biggest party crashers in the world is a Christian to go to a party and start quoting scripture. Amen. Well, you talk about getting dead silence in the room. Amen. You talk about folks running off from you like you got fleas on you. You start talking about the Word of God in an ungodly group. They don't want to hear that. And you'd be amazed at the people who attend church. You start talking to them about the Word of God, and they want to change the subject. So one of the greatest ways that you know that a person is godly and walking with the Lord, they want to talk about the Word. And they want to talk about the Lord Jesus. How good He's been and how great the Word of God is and how it blesses their life and how it strengthens them and sustains them in the hours of trial. So, you want to be unpopular? Just quote Scripture. Someone said, get on an elevator on the first floor. Start singing Amazing Grace, the elevator be full, all the buttons will be punched, and the second floor, everybody gets off. They don't want to be around you. If you've got anything to say, that's spiritual. So there's a conduct to be made manifest in verse 1. The righteous man will not heed. I hope you'll write some of this down. If you ever asked advice from someone that absolutely you had a lot of confidence in, and they gave you advice you knew was diametrically opposed to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, it popped your bubble, didn't it? Have you ever asked someone to give you some advice and they wanted you to compromise? Well, I'm here to tell you, the righteous man will not heed the counsel of a self-willed person. He will not, he cannot, and I am not going to listen to someone who wants me to violate my conscience. I owe my faith to my God. I owe my service to His church. But I owe my conscience to me. To me. Me, myself, and I. I'm reminded of a little boy. A circus came to town. And you know, there is nothing greater for a little boy than to go to a circus. Well, his dad was out of town on business, and his next door neighbor came over and said, Johnny, I got the money, let's go to the circus. He said, no, my dad has not given me permission to go, and my dad's out of town, and I can't ask him, so I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to defy what my dad said. And his friend said, but your daddy will not know. He said, no, he won't, but I will. I will. I'll know. And when my dad comes home, I won't be able to look him in the eye. Oh, what a spiritual lesson that teaches us, dear one. We need to live in such a way that we can look our Father in the eye with a clear conscience, knowing that we are doing our best to walk like the Lord Jesus did. What a lesson. Man. Nah, Dad won't know, but I will. I'll have to live with that. So, a righteous man will not heed the counsel of an ungodly person. A righteous man will not imitate the conduct of the sinners. A righteous man won't do what the world does. He will not. And he will not seek the company of scorners. I'm here to tell you, there's some people that I'd just rather not be around. Not going to be around them long. If there's a door or my truck will crank, I won't be around them long. I don't want to be around them. because they're mocking God, and they're mocking His Word, and they're mocking the church, and they're mocking Christians, they're mocking anything that God has anything to do with, which is all things. And I'm not going to be around them long. I'm not going to keep company with them. So the principle of the ungodly speaks of evil principles. The way of sinners speaks of evil practices, and the seed of the scornful speaks of evil partnerships. Notice again, sin just doesn't come in our life and just jump all over us, all of it at once. There's a progressive step downward. At first, it's something that's easily thrown away, thrown off. But if we linger, remember Lot lingered? Talked about him last couple of weeks ago. If we linger, it becomes something in our life that is very difficult to break and even harder to throw out of our life. And there's an old saying that sin will make you do things you thought you would never do. It will carry you further than you ever thought you'd go. And it will keep you longer than you thought you'd ever stay. And it'll make you pay more than you ever thought you'd pay. That's what sin does. What happens here? Man, at first he walks, verse 1. Then he stands, he hesitates. The spell's been cast. He begins to compromise. Last of all, he sits down. He's been captured. He's been hoodwinked. He's become brainwashed. He's following the waves of sin. He's settled down in sinful practice. And it becomes a practice of his life. So he walks, and then he stands, and then he sits down. Downward progression. Verse 2, there's a choice to be made. There's a positive side to goodness. This is important. You ought to write some of this down, honest. It really helped me. Notice that we see his delight in the Word, his desire for the Word, and his devotion to the Word. That word delight, I asked you to underline it. What does that mean to you, the word delight? You're just absolutely delighted. Are you just overflowing with joy? Huh? Could we say that's a pretty fair definition? To just be overflowing with joy? What delights you? What delights you? Pile of money, a new car, house, whatever. Does that delight you? Well, I think it goes a little further than that. Delighted has a more personal touch to it. More personal. Some of the things that delight me is being 39 and holding. Someone said, well, how old would you be if you turned loose? I'd be older than 39, I promise. I'm delighted to have lived this long on this earth that God blessed me with. I'm delighted to have a family. I'm delighted to have a wife. I'm delighted to have my health. I'm delighted with my grandchildren. Absolutely delighted. Now, I'm here to tell you, it makes my heart swell up with pride to know that God has blessed me with these children. Amen? Amen. Now, that's what I'm saying. What do you think about when I say, grandchildren delight you? What do you think? Your mind, where does it go? Huh? Something they've said, something they've done, something they're going to do. I'll guarantee you, if it's a little boy, they're going to do it. They just delight you. Well, the psalmist delighted in the Word of God. When he thought about the Word, the Bible, he didn't just read it on Mondays or Tuesdays. It was every day, morning and evening. And then he meditated. That word meditated means to roll over in your mind and to speak out loud. In other words, he'd be going down the road and, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Just be thinking about it. Constantly. So the blessed man delights in God's Word. The blessed man meditates in God's Word. And the blessed man does that day and night. The blessed man. He gets excited when someone mentions the word. He reads and he studies the Bible and he rolls it around. But the great truth that I do not want you to miss is that the blessed man is a Bible man. That's simple. The blessed man is a Bible man. Let me say it again. The blessed man, the happy man, is a Bible man. Couldn't get enough of it. He loved the Word of God. Look at verse 3. The character to be molded. This is my part. This is the one I like. The blessed man, the godly man, those that are saved by the grace of God, tells me three things. Number one, it describes their strength, their steadfastness, and their stability. Boy, they are rooted. Amen? Don't you love to see these men in our church that are steady as rocks, steady as mules? I mean, they're after the kingdom of God. Nothing's going to turn them aside. And you just are delighted by their testimony and how they live before us and how great these men are, yet you never hear any shouts of praise from them. They never say anything. They're just faithful to God. And please notice that tree is planted. Planted. There's a correct way to plant something and an incorrect way to plant something. I think if you were to question some of my family, when we were on the farm, that's my wife's family, my family, we'd have jobs, chores to do, and we'd have to so much cotton to plant or so much corn to plant and peas to plant. Well, we'd get tired. We'd want to go to the creek, go swimming. We'd dig one hole and pour 700 pea seeds in it. Well, that was all well and good till they sprouted. That's how we planted. But when God plants something, the roots go deep. I mean, they run down. They keep going and going and going and going and going. It grows deeper in the ground, and the limbs grow higher into the air, and they have unfailing fruit. Unfailing fruit and unfading foliage. In other words, whatever you do is going to prosper. If you're a Bible man and you love God and you serve Him, you're happy, and whatever you do is going to prosper. You're going to bear fruit, and it's going to be wonderful fruit. And the Lord's trees are all evergreens. They don't ever die and the leaves fall off. Think about that. Woo! The cold blast. Trials and temptations will not do one of God's evergreens in. We're planted by the rivers of water. And I asked you to underline a couple of words, prosper and success. Those two words, did you underline those? I hope. The word prosper and success. We need to distinguish. I think sometimes in our English language, we run things together and we make it say something that doesn't really mean. We need to distinguish between prosper and success, those two words. Now, this is important. I hope you got your listening ears on. Success has to do with the price. Prosperity with the value. Big difference. When a man betters his circumstances and puts money in the bank and wins public recognition, this is success. But no man ever really prospers unless his soul profits. Listen, success has to do with the physical and the material prospering with the spiritual. One has to do with the reputation and one has to do with the character. In other words, it's not what you got, it's what you are. Success is the abundance of means. Prospering is the abundance of manhood. Boy, that was a mouthful. Write it down. Success is the abundance of means. Prospering is the abundance of manhood. True wealth is not what my estate amounts to, but what I amount to. True wealth is not what my estate amounts to, but what I amount to. That's good, isn't it? Maybe that should change some of our concepts on what we think in this world. The world teaches us right the opposite. You're nothing unless you got money in the bank, this, that, the other. But Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, a man's life consists not in the things he possesses. That doesn't make you better in the eyes of God because you've been blessed so much. Amen. Some of the greatest Christians that's ever walked on this earth didn't know where their next meal was coming from or if they were going to have a next meal. Amen. So that doesn't make you a better person. Sometimes it makes you a bitter person. Verses 4 through 6, there's some consequences to be met. The ungodly, the blighted man, those that do not know the Lord, are exactly the opposite of the godly person, the happy man. They're not trees, they're chaff. The one defies the storm, the other one is driven by it. How about that? An ungodly man is simply a man who tries to get through the world and through life without God. And you do not have to be steeped in wickedness in order to be without God. No, all you have to do to earn that title is to simply leave him out of your life. You can be moral and yet ungodly. You can be religious and still be ungodly. But let me remind you of what I said at the beginning. There's only two groups here. The godly and the ungodly. The saved and the lost. Those that's bound for heaven, those that's bound for hell. Jesus talked about it again in Matthew chapter 7, if you'd like to look at it, verses 13 and 14. It might surprise you, but most people are going to die without God, without Christ, without hope, and they're going to hell. Most people are. Jesus said that. You see, he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the hearts of men from the time of beginning to the ending. And he said most people are going to die without Christ, without God, without hope. And I think you would agree with me today that most fathers are lost as lost can be. Most fathers are. In the large majority, notice what he says. Jesus said in Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How about your biography? The psalmist has written about you somewhere in this little psalm. Godly, ungodly. Where you at? Where am I? Which of these is the picture of our life? Are we separated? Verse 1. Are we meditating? Verse 2. Are we reproducing? Verse 3. Are we unstable and wandering? Verse 4. Are we condemned? Verse 5. Are we ready to perish? Verse 6. This psalm is mighty short, but it's long in spiritual lessons. And I've got something I'd like to share with you on a personal basis, if I could. A lady gave me this, and it's about Dad. Says, I'm only a laborer, my old friend said, as he shook my hand and nodded his head. I've held many jobs over the years, and I've known some joy, and I've shed some tears. Well, preacher, our children are all grown up and gone. There's just Mama and me left at home. I gave them the very best I could give in the way I walked and talked and lived. And you know, preacher, I think the greatest joy I ever had was to hear my children call me Dad. And when I cross over to heaven's fair strand with my Savior and loved ones, I'll view that fair land. Down by the river, I'll wait for my girls, laughing and happy in ponytail curls. I'll wait for my boys, those dear, precious lads. And oh God, please once more, let them just call me Dad. That's what it's all about, folks. That's what it's all about. Are you bearing fruit? Are you planted by the rivers of waters? Is your life making a mark in your family, in your home, with your friends? You see, if we bear fruit, other folks will notice that we love Jesus and we live for Him. I'm going to ask you to stand. Every head's going to be bowed for just a moment while our musicians are getting ready. And we're going to sing an invitation song. And I'm going to ask you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, I can't think of a better time for you to become a child of God and to be one of these blessed men of the first song. Blessed is the man. Blessed, happy is the man. God guarantees that. God guarantees that you will prosper if you love and serve Him. And as we open the doors of this church, it might be that you're visiting. You'd like to become a part of Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. We ask you to come. If you're lost, we'd love to take this word and show you how you can become a child of God, how you can be one of those blessed ones. If you need to come and just thank the Lord for your family and the way He's blessed you, I don't know of a better time to do it, men, than today. Just to thank the Lord for your children, their health, and their happiness. Thank the Lord for your home. Thank Him for those things that we take for granted so many times. It might be that you want to do some of these things. We want to give you that opportunity. Brother Rodney will be here. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. Father, in Jesus' name, add your blessing to the end of this service. And Father, may your name be glorified, and may your Son be magnified. And may the Spirit of God truly flow from pew to pew and from breast to breast. May we see mighty works in this invitation for the sake of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. For we ask in His name, amen. Let's sing. Who would be the first one?